Like to do each week, we read a verse before Derek comes and preaches the word, and this year that is Luke 11:28. So let's say that together. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. You may be seated.
This morning we'll be in Luke chapter 11, and I want to talk to you about going beneath the surface and then beyond ourselves. Beneath the surface and beyond ourselves. You know, the image that comes to my mind when I think about going beneath the surface and beyond ourselves is an iceberg. You'll see it behind me, an iceberg. You know, on an iceberg, specialists say that only 10% can be seen from the surface. And actually, the iceberg in total, 90% is beneath the waters and can't be seen by the eye in a ship, say the Titanic or something, as it floats by. This morning, I think in Luke chapter 11, what you see Jesus diagnosing and dealing with are the issues that people have that are beneath the surface, the issues that you and I have that are beneath the surface. And Jesus was a master at this because he knew that people could put on a happy face. People could put on a front. People could pretend, even could pretend to be religious, even could pretend to like him, love him, and in reality, their hearts being cold, like an iceberg, cold and far from him. And so as we look this week at the lawyer that Jesus interacts with, I don't want you to think just, yeah, all lawyers are like that. And we'll talk about what this lawyer was. He's not the kind of lawyer that you're thinking of that's in our society. But as Jesus interacts with, like we saw last week, the Pharisees, and like we'll see this week, the lawyers, another name for lawyers is scribes, when he looks at these people, I want you to think more about your own life and about your own heart. Okay? Is there any semblance of lawyer-likeness in your own heart, in your own life? Is there any semblance of scribe-likeness in your own heart and life? And I think the reality is for all of us, though if you're in Christ, you've been freed from that, there can still be the ripple effects for various reasons in all of our lives. In fact, as I thought about this passage this week and have been studying it and praying about it, there's areas beneath the surface in my own life that the Lord continues to transform and to heal and to renew. And so my prayer for you this morning is that the same would be true, that what is seen above the waters would be transformed to a greater degree as God goes beneath the surface into our hearts and does the work that only He can. And so I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we read this passage together. Even before we read it, I want us to pray that the Lord would open our eyes and our hearts to what He would have for us today. And so let me pray. Father, we're about to read Your Word that You've revealed to us, Your truth. And we acknowledge that it is perfect, that it revives the soul, that Your Word, that Your law is sweeter than honey. That Your law, Your truth is worth more than gold, yes, even fine gold. We would rather have Your word than $1 billion in the bank. And so thank You for blessing us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ and for giving us this treasure of truth. And Lord, thank You for Your Spirit that illumines, that reveals, that uncovers, that convicts, that does the work in our hearts that only You can, God. And so would You fill us with Your Spirit now? Lord, even if there's a hard heart in this place, would You move in their heart and overcome that hardness and set them free? And so, Father, show us any unnecessary burdens that we're putting into place of others and putting in front of others. Show us any bloody anger or just murderous, just sinful bitterness in our hearts, Lord. Show us if there's any barriers that we place between you and others. And so do that work, we pray, this morning. The soul surgery that we need. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at these words with me. Verse 45. One of the lawyers answered Jesus, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you, lawyers, also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation.' Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering." You can be seated. You remember earlier on in Luke chapter 11, Jesus was invited by one of the Pharisees to have a meal with him. And you remember in weeks past, we saw Jesus address the Pharisees with certain woes. Now, we learn that in that room, in that meal, there were also some lawyers. Now, lawyers, for the most part, were also Pharisees, but they were a particular sect of the Pharisees. They're not lawyers as we think about them today. They were students of the law, specifically the Old Testament law, and they're also referred to in the New Testament as scribes. And so this picture maybe will help you understand what the type of work that lawyers in the first century and scribes did. You see the books over to the side. He was a student of the Old Testament, but not just a student of the Old Testament. His job was to record, to write down those laws, and they took it upon themselves to add to God's word, to add to his law, to seek to apply it in the lives of the people that lived during their time. And the main issue that Jesus has with these lawyers, these scribes, is the additional material that they add to his word. And those additional laws and those additional statutes are the things that would burden people beyond their ability. So don't misunderstand this. And some teachers, preachers, some well-meaning, some not so well-meaning, misunderstand what Jesus is saying to the laws, to the lawyers and to the Pharisees, and they will say things like this. You know, well, the burdens that we as religious people can add are just the laws of God in general, the truth of God in general. Well, we know that's not the case, right? Of course God wants us to obey him, right? It's not legalistic to want to obey God's law, his truth, his word. What is legalistic is when you go above and beyond that truth, above and beyond that word, and call people to your personal standards or what you think is right and wrong. That's when the unnecessary burdens begin to be laid on people. So think of it with me this way. Point number one on your outline. I hope you got one when you came in, and hope you have something to write with. Point number one is this that Jesus is making. Will you bring unnecessary burden or unforeseen blessing to others? So the real issue is this: burden or blessing. It's the unnecessary burden that the lawyers were putting on the people. And so, think with me of a donkey, an animal. And you know, animals are animals, right? We use them to accomplish things for the good of humanity. And even animals should not be abused, but very few people like just passionately love their donkeys, right? Well, because donkeys aren't made in the image of God, and we don't have that same kind of connection with animals as we do with humans. And I think what is going on in the life of the lawyers is a lack of love for the very people that they were called to serve. And because of that lack of love, treating those people like animals, treating those people in ways that they could be used by the lawyers to control, to manipulate, to have positions of power and prestige, to have more resources, more clout in the community. They were treating them like the owner of this donkey treated his donkey. I mean, it's one thing to put some things on the donkey's back. It's another thing to put more on them than they can handle. And so here's what the lawyers were doing. They were putting burdens on the backs of human beings made in the image of God. Here's a man carrying a burden up the road. Now, the problem was the lawyers were doing this, and Jesus says, you yourself aren't willing to touch these burdens with even one of your 10 fingers. And so you're putting all of this weight on people. Hey, do this, do that. Here's how you're saved. Some hoop you jump through. Here's how you can please God. And they add additional layer upon additional layer upon additional layer until, well, now you've actually taken the word of God, the truth of God, the gospel of God, and you've replaced it with your system, your religion. And it happens today all over the world. It happens today all over the world. Instead of a blessing, people bring unnecessary burdens. Do you see that? Now, Jesus says to this lawyer, woe to you for what you're doing. You're hurting people by what you're doing. You're not helping them. And so, this first woe is a serious one that we all need to reflect on and think. I want to be a blessing to others. I don't want to add to his law. Let me give an example of an additional law. Because this is not just them saying, hey, you shouldn't steal, you shouldn't commit adultery. Of course, those are good things, right? But this is not what they're doing. You shall have no other gods before me. Of course, that's not an unnecessary burden. That's a good thing. The law of God is good. It comes from him, and he wants us to obey it. He wants us to obey it in the power of the Holy Spirit that he places within his people. And so we trust in Christ. We trust in the gospel. God gives us power by his Spirit to begin to keep his laws, that is, those that are applicable to us in the new covenant, and that is those that are good, that are moral, that are right. And so we'll talk more about that. But here's an example of an additional supplementary law that they would add. I've actually got it on your outline at the bottom, or you can see it here on the screen. Here's what the lawyers would have said. And this is a quote from one of their works, Shabbat 10:30. Shabbat is not in the Bible, okay? If you're thinking like, where's the book of Shabbat? Is that in the Old Testament? No, it's not in the Old Testament. It's something that they added to it. And here's what it said. On the Sabbath, they said, do not carry a burden. And they spell it out. In your right hand or your left hand, in your bosom or on your shoulder. But they go on to say, but you can carry a burden on the back of your hand or with your foot or with your mouth or with your elbow or in your ear or in your hair or in your wallet carried mouth downwards or between your wallet and your shirt or in the hem of your shirt or in your shoe or in your sandal. You see what they've done? They're trying to say, okay, yeah, it's the Sabbath and you can't do work, but you can't carry it with your hands, but you can carry it on your elbow. Okay. I'm going to carry it with my elbow. You see how they're just adding supplemental layers that are so confusing. I mean, then you walk out your door and I'm like, all right, I have an apple pie I'm going to take to my friends. As long as I put it on the back of my foot, I can hop down the road and take it to them. All right, good morning, guys. Let's eat pie. But this is the kind of thing. This is additional. This is unnecessary. And boy, it can weigh on people's shoulders. Now, the real issue was this. They were teaching that salvation, in an ultimate sense, was not by grace through faith in Christ, the promised one, the Messiah. They were saying salvation was through keeping the law. And if you're good enough, if you do enough right, if you follow the law itself and their additional things, then Yahweh, then Elohim, then the one true God might accept you. Well, at its very foundation, their system is wrong. So back to the iceberg. Back to the iceberg. There are a lot of religious systems in the world, right? Everybody look up here. There's a lot of religious systems in the world. And on the outside, some of them can look pretty good. The question you need to ask is this. What's beneath the surface? What are the foundations? What are the roots of that system? What are their beliefs about God, about humanity, about right and wrong, about salvation, about themselves? What is the role of a leader, a religious leader? Not just externally playing the part, but on a deeper level. We'll come back to this in a moment. Jesus continues, right? He has another woe for these lawyers. This is a warning for them. Remember, warnings are intended to help you not hurt yourself or hurt others or even die. Remember warning sign? You see it behind me? Warning, woe to you lawyers! Because you may look so good on the outside, the 10%, but 90% beneath the surface, you are filled with anger and rage. All you want is the blood of those who get in your way. And Jesus is going to unpack that, isn't he? He says, here's the thing. Lawyers, you try to do things externally to look so pretty. In fact, we'll call him Larry the lawyer who came to talk with Jesus that morning. Larry came, and you notice what he said? He said, teacher, as though he was really concerned with what Jesus taught. This was his respectable external way to butter Jesus up to get to the real issue that he wanted. Teacher, the lawyers and the Pharisees, they did a wonderful job of taking the prophets' tombs that their forefathers had killed and polishing up those tombs and making them pretty on the outside. In a way, as to say, if the prophets were alive in our day, we would never have killed them like our forefathers did. And so they would go to these tombs where the prophets lay. Matthew chapter 23 spells this out in greater detail. Luke can be a little unclear on this area, but Matthew 23 makes it real clear, this parallel passage in another one of the Gospels. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in the shedding of blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. So they would go to these tombs of the prophets that their forefathers had killed, and they'd pretty them up, put flowers on them. Here's what a tomb may have looked like. They would have gone and said, oh, here, maybe we'll build walls around it, like a monument to one of these great saints. And we'll put things on the outside, we'll put some flowers, we'll make it look real pretty, because we want people to think that we really respect those who preached the word of God in the past. But Jesus saw right through this, didn't he? He said, no, you're just like your fathers. You're just like them. And the way that I know that you're just like them is because even in this moment, now only Jesus can do this, right? Even in this moment, he knew that Larry the lawyer, his heart was filled with anger and rage towards Jesus. That's how he came to Jesus, right? You've insulted us, he says. You've insulted us, Jesus. Well, here's the thing. When someone gets insulted or offended, you're going to find out what's really in their hearts. And there's really two responses. When the insult comes from God and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, people will do one of two things. They will, in humble brokenness, repent and acknowledge their sin and turn from it and say, "Have mercy upon me, a sinner." That's number one. Or they will resist that. When you begin to go beneath the surface in people's lives and you begin to touch the stuff, the 90% that's down there, they will either repent in humble brokenness or they will become even more angry and livid in their hearts. And it's only a matter of time for that to explode on other people every time it happens this way. And Jesus says, "You're just like your fathers. And you're about to explode on me." By the way, was Jesus right? For sure he was right. He's never wrong. How do you know? These are the very lawyers and Pharisees who would eventually crucify him. They would crucify not a prophet from of old, but the prophet and priest and king of all kings. All of the prophets who went before Jesus pointed to him, and they killed them. Now, the prophet, the Christ, the Messiah was sitting in front of them, and he insulted their religiosity, and he touched what was beneath the surface. But instead of breaking in humble repentance, they were ready to kill him. You see? And the same will be true in a marriage. And the same will be true in friendships. And the same will be true the moment someone's beneath the surface issues begin to be touched, there is no middle ground. This is why, oftentimes a year into the marriage, when you begin to realize that you're not as holy as you thought you were, some people hit the road. This is why, when friendships begin to mature and grow, and there are challenges in those friendships, which they always will, with two people who are in the process of growth and change. But when issues arise, beneath the surface in the iceberg, are you going to run and flee? Or are you going to respond in humble, brokenhearted repentance and transformation? This is what will happen even in churches too, right? Now there are valid reasons to leave a church. There are valid reasons. But one would be if you're in one where Larry the lawyer is the pastor, okay? Where they don't love the word of God, but they persecute those who preach the word of God. There's multiple valid reasons to go to another church. But sometimes what happens is, keyword sometimes. Sometimes what happens is when what's beneath the surface in a person's heart begins to be addressed by closer relationships, by the word of God. And instead of doing the work necessary to mature and grow, they move, they go to a place where they can just float in and nobody knows them. And they start the process again of just showing the 10%. Isn't it so easy to just show the 10%? I could come on Sunday and show you the 10% and you'd be like, "Ooh, nice shirt, I like that one. Yeah, thanks, here's my wife, our children. Don't they look nice, pretty? They sit on the front row, yeah. How was your week? Wonderful week. Wonderful week. How's it work? Great. Everything good in the home? Man, it's just wonderful. It's great. Really?" It's when people begin to get to know each other that you see that we're all in a process of change and transformation, and what the Lord wants us to do is to dig in to Him and to relationships with those around us in a committed, covenantal type way. And that takes time, and that's a process. But that's the issue with the lawyer here. Jesus touches his heart, and he says, "Look, here's the real thing. You're bloodthirsty like your fathers." And he goes back to the first prophet who was killed in the Old Testament. Who was the first prophet that was killed? Correct. In the book of Genesis, it was Abel. And remember what happened with Abel. Abel offered up an acceptable sacrifice, Genesis chapter 4, and the Lord received his acceptable sacrifice, and he was pleased with Abel. His brother Cain offered up a sacrifice as well. He was religious. But the Lord did not accept his sacrifice because his heart wasn't right and it wasn't what the Lord wanted. And so what happens? Cain gets angry, jealous. And somebody was there. They got some footage of it. And he killed his brother. Oh, but he was tough. Can't you see? He's all bowed up. He was tough. And he killed his very own brother. Why? It was beyond just the surface. What was going on in Cain's heart was vertical more than it was horizontal. But it came out horizontally. But if Jesus would have been there, Cain would have killed him too. But the lawyers say, well, we'll take Cain's, we'll take Abel's, we'll take his tomb and we'll put flowers on it so that we look more respectable in the eyes of people. And we'll call you Jesus' teacher. And he says, I know what's in your heart. I know what's in your heart. And he says, Abel, like your forefathers killed Abel, and they also killed Zechariah. Why does he choose Zechariah among the many other prophets of the Old Testament? Well, it's because in the Hebrew canon of Scripture, I don't want to confuse you here, but in the Hebrew canon, like the order of the books of the Bible that the Hebrew people would have had in the first century, 2 Chronicles was the last book. It's not the last book in our canon. If you look at it just in order, we have Malachi, remember? But in the Hebrew canon, 2 Chronicles is the last book. And so he says, from the first book, Abel, and the first murder, even in human history, to the last prophet recorded in your canon, Zechariah, they killed him too. And so where do you find that account? Well, I'm glad you asked. 2 Chronicles, in chapter 24, verse 20 through 22, we read, here's what happens. You ready? Then the Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of God, clothed Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest. And he stood above the people, and he said to them, thus says God. Now, when that happens, you should listen. Why do you break the commandments of the Lord? Notice this, the commandments of the Lord are good. That's not the burden that Jesus pronounced a woe against. It's going above that, right? So even the prophet... You break the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper. God wants you to prosper. How are you going to prosper? By obeying the Lord, by his strength, by his power, through his grace, for sure. Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you. How did they respond, the people? Verse 21, but they conspired against Zechariah. And by command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. They stoned him. They killed him. And Jesus says to the lawyer, you're a stoner too. Now, I want to come back to this. So I want you to see this. Here's a picture of the temple, just a model of Herod's temple. All right? The temple that would have been built. And notice where the altar is. The altar is here in the diagram. And remember, the altar is where they would offer up sacrifices. Okay? And after offering up sacrifice in the altar, you could actually go into the holy place. The holy place, the most holy place, which was called the sanctuary. All right? Where was Zechariah killed? Between the altar and the sanctuary. They stoned him. I'm going to come back to that in a moment, but just file that away. Jesus is telling the lawyer, you're just like your fathers. And I want to go there for a moment, okay? Our family. Look at this mother and father behind me and their children. Don't they look so cute? Yeah, it's just black and white. They don't look that cute, but you get the point. Here's a wonderful family. And I want you to think about something. Those areas in your life, in my life, that are beneath the surface are often shaped most deeply by our families. The lawyer didn't see this, did he? He thought that he wasn't like his fathers, those who killed the prophets, because he could externally beautify their tombs. But in reality, he was just like his father. But he'd never reflected and thought deeply enough to see the underlying issues in his soul, in his spirit, in his heart. And if the lawyer would have done this, if he would have been self-aware, which is very rare, okay? Most people are not aware of themselves, but part of growing and maturing and becoming wise, the wisdom of God says, Luke tells us, the wisdom of God says this, until you embrace God and his wisdom, and he begins to infuse your mind and your heart to see things differently, you'll see yourself rightly, you'll see other people rightly, you'll see the world rightly, and you'll realize, you know what? Maybe my broken family from the past has shaped me in some ways in the present. And when you begin to see how your father's sins and your grandfather's sins have in some ways shaped you, then you can be wiser about acknowledging those shaping influences, repenting of them, because here's the good news. When you come to know God as Father, he frees you to deal with those issues, to deal with the issues that are beneath the surface. The ones that when people touch, you're ready to fight them. The ones that when people touch, you're ready to escape and run away. Those are the very things that need to be dealt with. And guess who does the best dealing with it? Jesus does. But are you willing to let him in to deal with those things? Are you going to hold on? The reality is all of us, to some degree, come from a broken background. Even if you had a tremendously godly mother and father, there's some degree of imperfection, and that's probably the greatest shaping influence in your life. And so it's worth reflecting on, isn't it? And then going to your heavenly Father, to his word, and saying, God, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like you, heavenly Father. I want your spirit to lead and guide me, not the spirit of my ancestors. And so this is so freeing. This is so good. But the lawyer missed it. And he even was self-deluded in his own religion. And Jesus says, woe to you. Woe to you. Which brings me to the second point. You ready? Here it is. The second point is this. Will you bring destruction and death to others, or restoration and life? Which I think the key here is blood or blessing. Blood or blessing. The lawyer wanted blood. We should want others to be blessed. You say, even our enemies? For sure. Don't you see that? Jesus wanted this lawyer's blessing. That's why he's telling him, woe. Jesus wants your blessing. But you've got to listen to him. You've got to submit to him. You've got to open your eyes and your heart and your ears to him. And don't shut them. And open them to people who don't care about you, who don't love you. Don't you see this? Okay. But thirdly, Jesus, in verse 52, he goes deeper, doesn't he? Read it with me. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. Notice they had become a barrier that actually got in the way of other people knowing the one true God. They had become a barrier instead of a blessing. Now, how did they do that? Well, they took a key, and it was the most important key, right? The key of knowledge. The key of knowledge that would open the gates of heaven. The key of knowledge that would open someone to the light of God, to the truth of God, to a relationship with God. They took that key. away from the people. They took the key away from the people. And they became a barrier to the door of knowing God. How do you know? Well, John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the door. Jesus is the key. Jesus is the key to understanding the Old Testament. Jesus is the key to understanding the law. Listen to me. Jesus is the key to understanding yourself. Jesus is the key to understanding the world. Jesus is the wisdom of God. And if you reject him, then you remain in darkness. And if you follow those who reject him, you remain in darkness. Here's a set of keys. You've got some in your pocket, I know, or your purse. Until you realize that the key, it's a whole set, right? The key to a healthy marriage is Christ. The key to raising a family is Christ. The key to work and vocation and career is Christ. The key to recreational activities that glorify God and that really recreate the real purpose of recreation. It's a gift from God, by the way. The purpose of recreation is to recreate. And the key to proper recreation is Christ. You may think that activities apart from Christ, contrary to his word and his truth, is recreating for you. It's not. It's a delusion. It's actually hindering you. And so beware of that. The key to recreation is Christ. The key to eating, the key to food and how you do it for the glory of God is Christ. I mean, I'm just telling you, everything. And this lawyer and others like him, we're taking away the key. The key is not a religious system. The key is not the laws and dictates of human beings. The key is Christ. And so Jesus, I think this morning would confront us out of love and tenderness and affection. And I think he would ask us this third question. Point number three. Will you bring lies and barriers to people or truth and love? Will it be barriers or blessing? Is there anything in our life that is a barrier to Christ? I'm serious. We say that we're following Jesus. Is there anything that would be a stumbling block to someone else? Is there something that prevents us from connecting people to Christ as his witnesses, as his ambassadors? Is there a reason why we shy away from opening our mouth and telling others about Jesus? Are we ashamed of something in our life that we know ought not to be there, and yet we, some of us just embrace it. Some of us even celebrate it. And so I want to ask you prayerfully to consider, with the iceberg in front of you, what is going on beneath the surface in your life? I mean, really, just get real before the Lord. You don't have to tell anybody else right now. But get real. What's going on, really? I mean, I know the 10% up here that people see. But Jesus wants to deal with this, to free you, to help you, so that you're not a barrier, so that you're a blessing, so that you become, you may be thinking, I could never lead another person to Christ. I could never evangelize. Well, you, Christian, have the Spirit of Christ living in you, and he can enable and empower you to be a connector, a a witness. But are there things that are preventing that from happening? And then we go beyond just what's beneath the surface, right? We go beneath the surface and then beyond ourselves. Because the end is not just looking within. In fact, for every 10 looks within, take 1,000 looks to Christ. So you examine your own self, what's beneath the surface, and then you say, oh man, I'm more broken than I thought. Take 1,000 looks to Christ and say, oh, he's so good. He forgives me. He accepts me. He loves me. He died for me. He was raised for me. And then begin to look outside of yourself to others. How can I bless this person? How can I love them? How can I care for them? How can I meet this need? How can I pray for this person? You see, you go beneath the surface, look to Christ, and then look around you, outside of yourself. I'll close with this. The blood of Abel was spilt on the ground. He was a prophet, the first one recorded. But Hebrews chapter 12 says this, church. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24 says, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You see, Abel was unjustly murdered by his raging brother. Jesus was unjustly murdered by raging humanity, led by the lawyers and the Pharisees. And Jesus' blood, unlike Abel's, can cover your sins and wash away your guilty conscience and take your raging anger and change it into holy affection. Zechariah was killed. Where? Between the altar and the sanctuary. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 50 through 51 says this, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice on the cross, and he yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Jesus died on the true altar, not in a building made by hands. Jesus' blood was shed, which is what all the sacrificial system in the Old Testament pointed forward to, which is why there's no need for an altar anymore. Jesus died on the altar. He shed his blood, and he was crucified between the altar and the sanctuary. Why? So that you and I could have access, because he is the key. So that you and I could have access to the sanctuary of God that's bigger than a building, that is in the heavenlies. You and I can enjoy God forever in his presence, where there is fullness of joy. And at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Why? Because of Jesus. That's no burden. And it's because of his blood. And he's not a barrier. He is the way. Let's pray. Father, go beneath the surface in our hearts and our lives, even in this moment, and do the work that only you can by your Spirit. Even as we sing this next song, Lord, even as we celebrate communion, do the work in our hearts. God, blow up religious systems. Blow up man-made laws. And free us to obey your law and to walk in your systems, in your structure, and your ways. Jesus, we want you. We want your law. We want and need your grace. And free us from ourselves, so that we can love our enemies and love our friends, our spouses, our children, love the world, the nations, so that we could be characterized by love and characterized by truth. Lord, only you can do this in our hearts. Only you, the Lion and the Lamb. church, would you stand with me? And if you've never...